Good morning. Happy Fasters. Everybody doing well? All right. It's early in the day. That's right. Yeah, I was thinking back on years of years ago when I was, young, little like these little ones here, and we started learning to fast, and so we might make it from breakfast to lunch, or we might go miss breakfast and lunch, as we got older, then mom was generous and she was kind and she would give us a little bit, never a full meal, but the whole goal was is to be as quickly as we could fasting all day long. And of course, here's the deal: once you fast all day long, you can never go back. You gotta fast. It's good to be here and see everybody today. I want to start a little bit on a serious note with some prayer requests because there are a lot of them coming in right now with brethren and friends that we know that are suffering with it. I know that I got an email that John Reitenbaugh, who is the pastor of what Church of the Great God. He has apparently COVID, and he passed out and fell down, and they couldn't revive. She couldn't get him up. So we got to pray for John because he's at the hospital. I ask that you'd remember that. Then I got a text from Dave Haver this morning one of our friends that we've known in the church a long time, a couple, Gordon and Cindy McCarty, that their daughter Erin Benton has had COVID for 14 days and now has turned into pneumonia and taken a turn for the worse. So please, we got to remember her. There's just a myriad of other ones coming in, and the one that I got this morning that was probably most affecting to me was I got a text from Mike Nolan, who is our pastor in South Carolina, one of our pastors, and he also coordinates Myrtle Beach. And he said, hey, brother, you're going to have to take over my feast responsibilities and coordinate it because he was at the hospital looking to get treatment, and he's sick. So this is not a good time for that. I know that Larry mentioned weather, that we're praying about the weather. And so I just thought we should maybe take a moment and say a prayer for all of these people and just ask for God's protection on not only them, but upon all of our feast sites, and that he would protect all of us as we head out and as we travel that way. So let's just say a prayer to God. Father in heaven, we just come to you knowing that you do take care of us, as it was so eloquently pointed out in the offertory, that you look out for us. You're such a generous God. You care for us. You take care of all of our needs. And Father, there are those who need your intervention right now that are seriously ill. Father, we ask for your healing for the ones that we've mentioned, and Father, for so many more who are sick. And we just ask that you would protect our Feast of Tabernacles, your Feast of Tabernacles, as we all head out today, as we head out for the feast after today, that you would just put your angels about us, that you protect us, that you keep the diseases of Egypt and the COVID and all of the variants and all those things from us. Help us to be wise, Father. But we are trusting you, and we are obeying you, and we are going to keep your feast. So we just ask for your intervention, and we ask for your protection for all of the sites too, because of the storms and things that are brewing out in the Gulf and over around Africa that could tend to come in and cause some interruptions. We know that you hear us, Father, and we just pray always as we look to you and as we ask these things that your will be done in all things. So we ask this in Jesus' holy and righteous name. Amen. I hate to start out that way, but maybe that's a good way to start out. We do need God's help, and we do need his protection. It's there are those that aren't going because they're of the concerns, and I'm not suggesting that we do that, but I do know that there is one of those, I don't know what they call them, anyway, pre-hurricane tropical depressions that's sitting out there around Africa that coming in could come right into the East Coast, the Atlantic seaboard, and that would certainly affect Myrtle and and some of the other sites. And I think Myrtle and North Myrtle Beach will have like five different feast sites. So a lot of our brethren. So this is, it's really a serious time. And we sure need God's help. We sure need his intervention. We sure need his protection. And that's what this day is all about anyway, frankly, the Day of Atonement. Welcome to the Day of Atonement 2021. And it's an important day. It's an important day. This day is an important day in the plan of God. And we're going to see that. We know that. And by the way, this is just not another one of the inconvenience days on the way to the Feast of Tabernacles. This day is really important. It's important that we are fasting today. It's important that we are afflicting our souls. Everybody enjoy that? I think I've already got my coffee headache. Sorry, just got to tell you. I like those dark roasts, two or three cups early in the morning, so I'm kind of missing that today. But that's okay, because the reason we're afflicting our souls is because we're humbling ourselves today, and we're trying to draw closer to God, and we're wanting to make sure that we're covered, that he is covering us and protecting us. And as we celebrate this Day of Atonement, we can greatly rejoice by that we're covered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That is such a tremendous blessing, and even though we know that the Day of Atonement is not a repeat of Passover and what Christ did when he died for us, Day of Atonement has a different meaning. And actually, when you think about the Day of Atonement in the sequence of God's holy days, the Day of Atonement would come after Feast of Trumpets. So if you're thinking about it prophetically and for events that are going to take place, it would be things that take place after the return of Jesus Christ. After the return of Jesus Christ. So it plays such an important role in all that God is doing. Because we do have a scripture. I'll turn with me over here to Ephesians. This is probably, we'll read this before we head to Leviticus 23. Because I have another subject and another topic that I really want us to look at today. But Ephesians 1, verse 10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, and of course you could start back at verse 3 and read through, and hopefully this is not taking out of context, that this fits right into the context of verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, that in the dispensation or the administration or the stewardship of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one. Now, we've always said that this is the day of at-one-ment. And that's God's plan and his purpose. His purpose. He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now, that's a big work. That's a big job. That is what God intends and what he is going to be doing. And notice this, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Now, if you expect me to tell you about things that are in heaven, I can't, other than I know that there's angelic realms. So, I can't see into the spirit realm and into the spirit world. None of us can. So some of these things we can't speak specifically to with full meaning, for we see through a glass darkly. Honestly, that's the way it is. He's got that in mind. He's planning to do that. But specifically for this day, let's go back here to Leviticus chapter 23 and look at the commands, look at the instructions for what we are to do this day, which is a day full of meaning. We would probably turn to Leviticus 16 in normal sermon type, but right now let's just go to Leviticus 23 and look at verses beginning here in verse 26. It says, "The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is the day of atonement," or day of covering, day of reconciliation. Yom Kippur, which that's what that means, expiation. To be covered, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. That shows just how seriously God takes what we do. And, you know, just like we predetermine our offerings, we also predetermine that we are going to obey God. We predetermine we're not going to work. We predetermine that we're going to fast. We predetermine that we're going to obey Him and follow Him. And who whatsoever soul it be of you that does work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and in all your dwellings. I always love that statement, you know, for it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. And, you know, I conclude that to be now and me, not just, it didn't end with the end of the children of Israel into captivity. Because we are Israel. You know, we're the spiritual Israel of God. And these things apply to us through our generations and forever. And by the way, this is read, I think, a lot during the Feast of Tabernacles over in Zechariah, that if you don't come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, then, you know, you're not going to get rain. So even in the millennium and in the days ahead, there will be the keeping of these days. Obviously, I think when we are in that time, it will be a looking back and there will be a memorial of things. We'll be remembering, you know, some of the things, like we remember what Christ did for us at Passover. That is looking back. So, but we also know that because of his sacrifice, we're covered. His blood is paid for us, for all of our sins. And we are covered by that. That is the greatest thing in the world for us to recognize. Verse 32 says, it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month, and even from even unto evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So it's a day of repose. It's a day of celebration. It's a really, really great day. Now, we know over in Leviticus 16 that there were things that the high priest did on this day, right? We know that he went into the temple and into the Holy of Holies, and he killed a bullock for an offering for himself and for his family, and then he sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat. And then there were two goats that were brought up to him, and one was selected to be sacrificed, and the other was selected to have all of the sins of the children of Israel laid on its head and removed. And we know that, you know, those things are so important because of what they picture in the future, such as what's stated over here in Hebrews chapter 9. I don't believe God ever does anything just by happenstance or carelessly. It's all has a purpose and a meaning. And if you were to read this whole chapter, which we will not, of Hebrews 9, it says here in verse 1 and 2, it says that verily the first covenant had, that's what we would have been reading in Leviticus, was the things that were done under the first covenant. Ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. And then it goes on to explain all of the things that are there and what happened on this day, once a year, on the Day of Atonement. And that the high priest would go in, and if he was able to come out and lay hands on that goat, and the children of Israel saw that goat leaving, I'm not saying, you know, we've had debates. Is this Christ? Is this, you know, who cares? It doesn't really matter. The only thing that was in the mind of the children of Israel when that goat was leaving, my sins are leaving. God has forgiven me and I'm covered. That's really the important thing. That was really the important thing. And, you know, for us today, that is what's so important, that the blood of Christ covers us. And verse 11 says, of chapter 9, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And that is, that's what, you know, we know that that is part of what this day pictures. That is part of what is so important about it. Fasting is important, that we fast. It's it reminds us, and here's the reason. Here's the importance of fasting. With fasting, we are reminded that we are really nothing, ultimately nothing without God. We are ultimately nothing without God, apart from God, because He sustains all things. Us, you and me too. You know, we are sustained. Even though sometimes we feel we're 10 foot tall and bulletproof, we are not self-sufficient and we are not self-sustaining. We depend on God. We depend on all that He does for us. So as we fast and we're abstaining from food during this day, we're reminded that we are completely, completely reliant on God for sustenance, both physically and spiritually. We're totally relying upon Him. And I think too, you know, as you know, we get longer into the day and, you know, headaches increase and maybe we're feeling a little bit weak, we recognize, man, I'm dust. without food, I can't make it. And we must remember that, and that we're, you know, even our possessions and the things that we have, we're here basically as caretakers of things. God owns everything. One of the scriptures we're going to read here in a minute about that is God owns everything. He's created all things. They're for Him. And by the way, our possessions, they're not going to go with us when we die. They're going to stay here and go to our kids and to our relatives. So we look to Him for all things. But there is something that we don't talk about very much on this day that I want to spend the rest of the time talking about, and that is the topic of the Jubilee, the subject of the Jubilee. It's a very interesting, fascinating. What I want us to do here today is see if we can't pick up on some concepts and things relating to this day and relating to the future, and what God did for the children of Israel through the Jubilee, and what we can see God doing in the future for not only us, but for all mankind. So let's turn with me over here to Leviticus chapter 25. And there is a reoccurring theme that we will see through all of this message today. And that reoccurring theme is rest. The theme of rest. We're going to see that. Chapter 25, verses 1 through 7. This section of chapter 25 deals with the land rest, the seventh year land rest. Because everything needs rest. We need rest every day. The land needs rest every 7 years. That was what was commanded. Verse 4 says, "But the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. You shall neither sow in your fields nor prune in your vineyards. That which grows of its own accord of the harvest you shall not reap, neither gather the grapes out of out of the vine undressed. For it is a year of rest unto the land." And so that was God's way. And I think about our beautiful earth, and I deal with soil all the time. And I deal with depleted soil, because we have depleted soil in East Texas. We either have hard clay or sand. You know, it's not perfect. It's missing a lot of nutrients. It's missing a lot of things. But the land needs rest to recuperate and to heal. And God, knowing that, I think one of the reasons He knew God has made everything perfect. The soil, the land, everything is perfect. And we pollute and we do things that don't follow, like this command. How many of our farmers in America today have a seventh year land rest? Oh, by the way, how many of us have our own land to rest? See, this is a different society. They were very agrarian. They had their own land. They had their own inheritance. They had their own property. And you know, so they were instructed to rest. Well, what's the first thing that would come to your mind if you're resting the seventh year? What am I going to eat next year? Isn't that what's going to come to your mind? Well, this was part of the lesson that God was teaching. You got to depend on me. I'll take care of it if you'll obey me. If you'll do that. And it says that which verse 6, and the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you and for your servant and for your maid and for your hired hand, for the stranger that sojourns, for your cattle and for the beasts that are in the land. In the land shall all the increase thereof be meat. And you know, so what he did there is he promises, and we'll read it. He promises year 6, I'm going to double what you get normally. Save it up because you'll be able to rest on the seventh year. And so there is a beautiful principle that God has installed there. Now, beginning here in verse 8, we're going 8 through 10, we're going to be introduced to the Jubilee. It says, and you shall number 7 Sabbaths of years unto you, 7 times 7 years. And the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto you 49 years. So we didn't have to do the math. He did it for us. 49 years. Then, verse 9, you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound. When? When did it sound? On the 10th day of the 7th month. Today. It was sounded on the Day of Atonement. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. And jubilee just means ram's horn, a sound, but it's a year. You shall hallow the 50th year. So the 50th year was hallowed. It was a holy, I guess you would say it was a holy year. You shall proclaim liberty through the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return. This is great. You shall return every man unto his family. So this was a year of release. This was a year when, after 50 years, the land could never be sold. That's what he says. Verse 23 says, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for you were strangers and sojourners with me. So if you'd had a problem and you had to sell or lease the land for a certain number of years, and there were rules about how, when you sold it, how that person who buys it from you or leases it from you, how he would have to pay, so that it would be fair until Jubilee. And then when Jubilee rolled around, you got it back. Everybody had their inheritances returned unto them. Isn't that good? That is our great God. He is so fair and he is so just. And he was so emphatic that there was no oppression. You know, you didn't oppress one another. I think of slumlords today. Slumlords being property owners that, you know, rent. They're pretty oppressive, and they buy in the cheapest and rent the highest. And that, and I'm not saying that that isn't what happens, but I'm saying that is not the way it will be in the future. You know, that's not the way it will be. That God will, you know, it says every man shall dwell under his vine and fig tree. You know, there will be the returning of land to the children of Israel, to the tribes. There will be a returning of all of those things, and it won't be sold. And there will be the principle of what is taking place in Jubilee forever, because this is just a marvelous, marvelous principle. Verse 11. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You will not sow, neither shall you reap that which grows of itself, nor gather the grapes of it in your vine of the grapes in it of your vine undressed. For it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy unto you, and you shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this Jubilee you shall return every man unto his possession. But even that year would have been a year of rest. You know what? Every 50th year. It was a full year, people being released from their debts, people releasing all slaves. If you had to go into slavery for a period of time in order to, you know, service your debt, maybe you made some bad decisions on your property, or maybe it was just you had some, we all have bad luck, and certain things had to happen. But the really good thing is, when Jubilee rolled around, you were released of all that, relieved of your debts, and it returned everyone to its property, to the property owners originally. It's very interesting. On July 8, 1776, a historical ringing of a bell was heard in the State House yard in Philadelphia. Okay, July 8, 1776. The bell was rung to summon the citizens of Philadelphia to hear the first reading of the Declaration of Independence by Colonel John Nixon. The bell that was used that day is known as today as the Liberty Bell. The Liberty Bell. The Liberty Bell is one of America's symbols of freedom. The Liberty Bell was seen as a symbolic reminder of the ambition of abolitionists to stop slavery across Europe and America, the American continents. It was last rung in February the 22nd, 1846, because of the split, and in commemoration of George Washington's birthday. But because of that huge crack, it had to stop being ringing and couldn't produce the same quality of sound that it had. But the interesting thing is there's an inscription on the Liberty Bell that might interest you on this Day of Atonement. Though a majority of American people, I didn't even know this, okay? So I would include myself in the majority of American people. And the rest of the world didn't know that the inscription on the Liberty Bell has something to do with this day, Day of Atonement, and of the Jubilee year. The inscription reads, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." It's pretty good, isn't it? Let's think about a new country, a free country. Proclaim liberty unto all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. Well, we just read that. That's verse 10 of Leviticus 25. 25 verse 10. So it's as we continue reading here, what I find that gives me great comfort, knowing that that proves to me that those who founded our country, they understood the Bible and the principles and understood certain things. We have lost an awful lot. You know that? We've lost a lot. But I appreciate knowing that, and I appreciate that those things were done. Verse 14 says, "If you sell aught to your neighbor or buy aught to your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another." In other words, if you were the one buying, if someone came to you and said, "Man, I'm in a bad pickle. I need help. I need you to take over my land." Then my obligation is, I don't want to oppress you. I need to give you a fair, equitable deal here. Knowing that I'm just leasing this from this year till Jubilee, and then I'm going to be returning it to you. So there was no oppression to be done. "According to the number of the years after the Jubilee, you shall buy of your neighbor, and according unto the number of the years of the fruits he shall sell unto you, according to the multitude of the years, you shall increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of the years, you shall diminish the price of it, according to the number of years of the fruits does he sell unto you. You shall not therefore oppress one another, but you shall fear the Lord your God, for I am the Lord your God." Very interesting what was done on this day. How many of if I knew that next year was Jubilee, I would be anticipating getting back what God had given me, right? Everybody would be anticipating, you know, that. Would it be looking forward to Jubilee and, you know, being relieved and being able to start again, start afresh. And that was God's, you know, overview. That's God's fairness to the children of Israel, taking care of the people. You got a difficulty, here's how you handle it. And by the time Jubilee rolls around, then everybody's released and they're freed, and they're able to go back to their possessions. It's interesting, you have to ask the question, well, why do you think God chose 50? Why do you think God chose 50, the 50th year to be the year of Jubilee? Well, you know, obviously, I haven't been talking to God personally to ask him, so, you know, we would be somewhat speculating or somewhat, you know, using some intuition here to maybe think about it. But maybe God deliberately chose 50 years because he intended every generation to be able to experience it. Just think, if you are, you know, the children of those that have had to lease their property out, this is a whole new start. You're able to see it. Dad and mom are happy. They're back in the, you know, back on their land. They're able to do what what God has given them to do. And it would have been a wonderful thing to experience and see, because every generation would have experienced that. Can you imagine what it'd be like if we had a Jubilee in America? Can you imagine how great that would be? By the way, I don't think it could ever happen, but it would sure be nice. This is not, you know, the system that God has set up and not the rules and regulations that he has. But that's how a loving God does it. He wants everybody to experience his blessings. He wants everybody to experience and know that, you know, you're not going to be oppressed. You're going to be taken care of. God takes care of us. He is so wonderful and loving. He wants everyone to experience the beauty of living this way that we live, this life, this way, this life. So, you know, that 50th year was a year when a time when liberty was proclaimed and throughout all the inhabitants of Israel. It's interesting. I just see this tying in so much to the Day of Atonement, because this is really a day of liberty for you and me. This is liberty, because we are freed from oppression. We're freed from the rule of Satan. I mean, really? I mean, you know what I mean? That's the former life we've been called. We have the blessings of God's understanding and his laws. And, you know, it's liberty that we are experiencing. And it's liberty that this day is tied to with the Jubilee. It's really, really marvelous. And the law was intended, that law of the Jubilee was intended to benefit masters and servants. Everybody. The Israelites owed their life to the sovereign will of God. Always have, always will. Only through, you know, it's through his loyalty and their loyalty to him that they were free and could ever hope to be free. And that's the same for us. If we ever hope to be free totally, that is because we rely on God and we're looking to him and we know that he will take care of it. Yep, I wish Jubilee was kept now. But maybe that's the reason we have such financial woes, because we oppress people. Maybe we have problems because we don't rest the land. I would say yeah to all of that, because that is not following what God wants us to do. You know, that's not following his way. So how important it becomes for us to make sure that we love these principles and that we support everything that God is doing. And then think about this. How will you direct your nation when you are head of five, or your cities, or whatever it is that we're in charge of? Will we, you know, are we going to do things in a godly way, in a godly fashion? And, you know, every 50 years we're supposed to cancel debt. If we did that in America, we'd have bankrupt banks, we'd have bankrupt people, you know, because of greed. We break the commandment and vicious cycles. Financial troubles, you know, they're great and they're everywhere. But I see from these verses a huge connection with the Day of Atonement. And to me, the Day of Atonement is a representation of freedom. Representation of freedom. As I was mentioning, you know, it's a day when us as Christians, we picture the time when the world will be released from the evil that is presently there. I was moved so much coming over here this morning with all of the phone calls and emails about illness. And it was like, God, we need you. We need you to return. We need you to relieve the oppression that is everywhere. The oppression that is, keeping the world down. Now, I know in years past we have said, I'm not saying I believe this, I'm just saying this is what we said, that the Day of Atonement represents the removal of Satan, the binding of Satan. We have said that. Well, I don't know that we can biblically prove that specifically, but I do know that for there to be oppression and evil and sickness and all of these directions from him, from Satan, that lead people away from God, that has to be removed. That has to go. When does it happen? We've had a lot of discussions on this. I've come to this agreement too, that it's sometime between the return of Jesus Christ and Revelation 19. when does it fit? Somewhere in there. Is it the Day of Atonement? Well, it fits in the scheme of things, but so does all of what he says in Revelation, 11. I'm going to turn there, Revelation 11. Well, that's not the one I want. Maybe it's Daniel. Just to check. Let me check something here real quick. Yeah, it's actually Daniel 2:44, which really ties into Revelation 11:15. The seventh angel sounds, and there's a great voice in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." That's Revelation 11:15. But Daniel 2:44 says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left unto other people, but it shall break and consume all these kingdoms," break and consume, "and it will stand forever." You know, that's a process, break and consume. I wonder if you and I even have a part in that as well, as what it says in Daniel's chapter 7 and chapter 8, that the kingdom's given to the saints of the Most High, and they shall consume and destroy, him to the end. And that's what this day is all about. There is the return of Jesus Christ, the seventh trumpet, but then there has to be a process of eliminating all of the evil and Satan and all of that literally has to take place, those that come out of heaven with Christ, those who are called and faithful and chosen, and they make war, and there's going to be a war until all of that is put down. That takes time. And to me, that's just, so prevalent of what, this day pictures, that God has to do those things, has to take care of that, that those things have to be done for his kingdom to be finally established. And so, I love this day because of its representation of freedom. We were once all slaves to Satan and sin, but now through the death and life and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're brought back. We're bought, actually. We're bought with a price, as it says. We're not freed because of our power and our might. Again, it's all of what God does for us. We're freed through Christ's atoning sacrifice. So all that has to take place, the year of Jubilee too, is a time of release. And it pictures that time when everyone will be able to return to their possessions. It's going to be marvelous. Thinking of it, futuristically and in the things that have to take place ahead of time. And, there are blessings for those who keep God's law. And if you want to think about that, read there in Leviticus 25, verses 18 through the end of the chapter. Because it really identifies how important it is that we do this. And I do believe that God will command a blessing for us for what we do. And he will command a blessing so that all things will be restored, and it will take that from him, because we're dependent. There isn't anything you and I can do to begin the return of Jesus Christ or bring about the kingdom of God. That is certainly all in his time. There are a couple of other things that you could look at when you are thinking about Jubilee. I'm not going to cover them, but one of the topics would be Jubilee, a time of rest. And then think about the future. So think about all of the times in Scripture that rest is talked about. Genesis 2:1, God rested on the seventh day. He rested and he hallowed it. So we rest on that day. Every seventh year there was a rest. Every 50th year there was a rest. And then there are, scriptures in Matthew that says, my burden is easy and light. Come, you that are burdened, and find rest in Christ. There's that thought and that concept. Because we do. We have peace and rest because of the things of Christ. It's marvelous. It's great. Rest is just such a theme throughout the Bible. And I'll leave us with this thought, because there's much more we could talk about, but we know that this theme can be picked up on over here in Hebrews, and I want us to turn there, Hebrews chapter 3. Actually, we'll just read some up out of chapter 4 here. The heading in chapter 4 of Hebrews, and I'm not going to read all of it, but this is such a great thought for the day. The heading in chapter 4 in my Bible is the promise of rest. The promise of rest. And there is... I'm trying to see where here to pick this up. Let's start here in verse 4. I'll just read three or four verses of Hebrews 4. It says, For he spoke in certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Well, we've mentioned that. That was what he did at the end of creation. He rested from his works. Aren't we glad we have the Sabbath to rest from our works? And we thankful that that's a command, because we wouldn't. We just keep on going. But he says, nope, time to stop, rest, think about me, spend time together, worship, physically rest, mentally be stimulated in the more important things, which are the things of God. That's what this is the seventh day. Verse 5, in this place again, if they enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. It's unfortunate that we and our forefathers, and I include us because we too have misstepped, that we haven't paid attention to the concepts and the principles as we should. And, they didn't enter because of unbelief. That's scary that we would have unbelief to the point we would not follow God and we would disobey him. Again, he limited a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he have not afterward had spoken of another day? True. There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And that is another concept. This probably could be just a separate topic, the subject of rest. We are going to rest from our labors and our works, and we're going to go to work for God. We'll go to work for him, and we'll rest, and we will have ceased from our own works. And I can't wait to enter in. When I think of entering into rest, I think of being a spirit being, the return of Jesus Christ, heavenly Jerusalem, having a place, and to be there with him, and to not worry, because I know he will take care of everything. And really, that's the whole principle of all of the Jubilee and all of the land rest and all of the things where it's all of the instructions to us in Matthew 6, where he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't you know I can take care of the birds and I take care of that? Because he does. He takes care of all of us. And this day is such a beautiful day because it pictures, to me, He's going to take care of all of us. Not only us, He's going to take care of the whole world. It's a marvelous day. And there will be restoration. There will be freedom. Joy unbounded when we are returned to all of the concepts and principles and the ways of God, and that we have a future with Him that will that we have no clue of what it will be like because we can't see it. But just remember how beautiful this day is. I know we hunger and it hurts a little bit, but just remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. Just remember what God is going to be doing for us in the future. And let's just be really joyful on a most wonderful Day of Atonement. And have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles.